if you have a Bible, would you join me in John chapter 20? John chapter 20. I appreciate you joining there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The scripture passage that we're going to read in a moment is going to be on the screen behind me. And I invite you to follow along as we look into God's Word this morning. I want to talk to you about this morning that Jesus Christ is alive, and He is alive today. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John says this: "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him in Aramaic, 'Where have you been? He laid him, I will take him away.'" Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. God, we are praying for that very thing to be true this morning, that we would hear this, that we would hear your word, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this, we may have life in his name. God, we have no life in his name apart from him. God, help us to not be disbelieving, but believing. Help us embrace this gospel story, the gospel truth of our Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and even ascension to you, Father. God, we pray now that you would give us eyes and ears to receive your word this morning. And God's people said, amen. It is not a mistake or an overstatement for you to hear me say that Resurrection Sunday, often we call it Easter Sunday, is commonly or the most important holiday in the Christian church. There are other important holidays. There are other dates that we celebrate, that we hold to be precious to us. But none is more important than Easter Sunday. Other holidays, like Christmas, may have more sentimental value. You might get to see loved ones that you don't normally get to see. You might have more time off at work than you normally have in other parts of the year. Christmas might have more pomp and circumstance along with it, but nothing is more precious than Easter. Jesus in a manger is a great story and a wonderful truth, but an empty tomb is even better. The birth narrative of Jesus is certainly important, but it would be meaningless if there wasn't the empty tomb. Easter changes everything, friends. It really changes everything. If you embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, he was put in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, if you embrace that, it changes everything in your life. Everything in your life will have to reflect believing in that very truth. It changes everything. In other words, it's not just something you can believe and sort of put in your list of beliefs. Every other belief you have in your life will have to deal with the fact that you believe Jesus died on a cross, was graveyard dead, and a few days later came out full of life, as we've read in this text. Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be God. He went around that area, the geographical area. He went to places he wasn't supposed to go. He talked to those on the margins of society. He talked to the people that he was supposed to not be around or not to talk to. He conversed with them. He healed people of diseases in their, what we might call the fourth stage of their disease. He did miracles in front of a lot of people, and he did miracles in front of just a very few. He spoke truths that people heard and that resounded in truth to them. He opposed his critics and he answered his critics. Jesus spent nearly 3 years going all over the area in this part of the world, teaching and telling people that he indeed was the Son of God. This is not an ordinary statement. None of you go around talking like that. And there's a reason you don't. You have nothing with which to back it up with. Your statement will eventually fall short because you cannot produce anything out of yourself that can prove or validate the claim that you are the Son of God. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. So his teaching, his healings, and his confrontations are there for a reason, and his resurrection is there for a reason. Now, fast forward about 20 years or so after what we just read, Acts chapter 17 happens. Paul goes to what we call, or what the Bible calls, Mars Hill. And he's there. This is a city that loves, he's in Athens. He's in a city that loves philosophy. They love to sit around and talk about the meaning of life and why are we here and all of these deep philosophical questions. Paul walks around and he stirs them up and he begins to preach and he says, in a declarative way, and I'll read it to you, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." It matters greatly in the fact that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. When he came out, God is declaring at that moment, this is the man by whom the whole world will be judged. And so Peter, in Acts 17, some 20 years later, is still preaching this message. You need to repent. You need to believe the gospel, because this man, whom God has raised from the dead, will be the very man God uses to judge this world. A judgment is coming, and God will use this man to do it. God calls, he says here, the whole world to repent, because, friends, every single one of us has sinned against this great God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But before we do, I want us to look at John chapter 20, the text that I just read, the whole chapter, and I want us to look at it from an outsider's perspective. What can we learn from this text? Because I don't want to assume that every single one of you believes this. I want to assume that. I really do, but I can't assume that. I can't assume that every single beating heart in this room right now embraces this story. So because I can't assume that, I want to assume this morning that you are a skeptic, that you have come here this morning because someone invited you. You got one of our cards at your door. Somebody called you and invited you. We are grateful you are here. But I want to assume this morning that I am addressing a skeptic. And I want to talk to you about how the Lord has made sure that you are here this morning. It is not by accident that you are here. And secondly, I want you to hear what John says at the end of this chapter. This was written so that you would believe in him, and that in him you would have life. Because if you've come in here not believing this gospel, you don't have life. But we want you to know how you can. But before we do this morning, I want us to see that the tomb was empty. Would you follow along in your outline there in your bulletin? You don't have to, but I encourage you to. It might help you understand our text this morning. Notice that the tomb was empty. First of all, I want you to know that some people think that Jesus did not actually die. Some people do not think that Jesus actually died on the cross. In theology, or if you're into apologetics, if you're into, you know, really studying this stuff, the scriptures, this is often called the swoon theory. This is a theory that was brought about in the second century, and it simply just says this: Jesus did not die on the cross, he only seemed to have died. They took his body off of the cross, they put it in the tomb, and there in the coolness and dampness of the tomb, he recovered from his wounds, he regained his strength, he managed to escape from the tomb, found some clothes, and was nursed back to health by the disciples. This theory of what we have just read about in John chapter 20, in my opinion, does not fully take into account what Roman crucifixion was all about. The Romans did not crucify someone to kill them halfway. The Romans did not torture someone to only halfway get the job done. Their lives depended on making sure those people on those crosses died and were graveyard dead. They didn't leave their post until they made sure that the bodies on those crosses were dead. Romans were vigilant about their crucifixions. They took them very, very seriously. They practiced the art of how to kill someone by humiliating them, by bringing all sorts of pain, by dragging it out and inflicting the most intense internal pain possible. In Jesus' case, though, it was even worse, because not only did Jesus endure the physical agony of being put on a tree, Jesus endured something much more painful. He endured the wrath of God. God was throwing everything he had at him to endure or to take upon the sins of his people. The Roman soldiers made sure that when a criminal was on that cross, he was going to die. If they did not kill him, their lives were in danger. The Roman soldiers were in many ways torture experts. In 1986, the Journal of the American Medical Association published an article entitled "On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ." They wanted to look at what the Bible says, all four Gospels,
Their goal was to look at what the Bible says about Jesus' death and answer this question. Is it true that when Jesus was on the cross, that he died there? Did Jesus really die on the cross? And they used the primary source of the Bible, all four Gospels. In this article, they studied not only the biblical narratives, they also studied other historical data that exists that teaches us about how the Romans crucified people. When they took all this together, their conclusion is, and I want to remind you, this is not a Christian journal. This is decidedly a non-Christian publication. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus died from one of two things, either A, cardiac rupture, or B, cardiorespiratory failure. And that is before the spear would have been thrust in his side. In their professional medical opinion, whatever that may be, there is no possibility that Jesus could have survived the cross. But even if you want to grant, even if you aren't ready to believe the fact that Jesus died on the cross, if you doubt that, and that he only appeared to be dead, then you have to then believe that Jesus somehow got off of that cross, crawled his way back wounded, beaten, almost dead, unwrapped himself from the linens they would have put around him, and had the strength to move a big stone, and then make it back to his disciples and to inspire them to build their faith on a whole lie. By the way, if you were to flip to the right in your Bible, in Acts chapter 4, you don't have to go there. In Acts chapter 4, these very people that Jesus goes and shows himself to are preaching their hearts out, folks. They are really preaching the gospel. And he says, and there have a lot of critics, and this is what they say. There is a notable sign being performed by them that is true and evident from out all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more of this to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have, listen, seen and heard. We saw it with our eyeballs. You cannot deny what we have seen. So if you are a skeptic here this morning and you want to believe in the swoon theory that Jesus did not actually die, he only appeared to die, then you need to refute what these men say they saw with their own eyeballs and would give their lives for. Secondly, this morning, there are some that think that the disciples or the Jews or even some others actually stole Jesus' body. And there are different people who think this. This is sometimes called the conspiracy theory. Some people call this the kidnap theory of the resurrection. And it simply goes like this. The Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. He was taken off of the cross. He was put in a tomb. And somehow the guards were overpowered. And somebody got in the tomb. They took Jesus' body out. And they took him away. They kidnapped him. It's a conspiracy. The resurrection is a conspiracy. They took his body out. They hid him somewhere so that they could say he rose from the grave. This is a theory. And by the way, that may sound crazy to you, but it's the very theory we see actually in the Bible. If you'll remember Matthew chapter 28. Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Listen to what they say. And they said to them, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did it as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is this day. Jesus did not rise from the grave. His disciples went in there and stole his body. They hid him somewhere. And then they went and gave their life for the lie that Jesus was resurrected. They made it all up. It was a big conspiracy. They would go to the end of the earth telling people something that they knew from their own eyeballs wasn't true.
That's the conspiracy or the kidnap theory behind all of this.
And we see in the scriptures that all this is going on not because it's true, but as a way to uncover, up what is true.
His body wasn't there.
And they don't want to give God the credit for raising him from the dead. They want to find a way to cover it up.
So this would be what we might call the kidnap or the conspiracy theory.
There's a third theory. And that is simply that some people think that this is all fantasy. Or that it's a hallucination. This is actually a big theory. And this is actually my kind of combination of several other theories that are out there as to what happened to our Lord.
Some people say that Mary Magdalene and Jesus' disciples were so overcome with grief that their grief clouded their judgment.
And because their judgment was clouded, and because they really missed Jesus, they used their grief over his loss, and they're missing him, combine all that together, and they start believing that, well, he really didn't go anywhere. He's really alive, and he's really not out of the grave anymore. And then all this is a hallucination.
This is actually quite
a common view in church history, that the disciples and Mary Magdalene and these so-called witnesses were sort of out of their mind, off their rocker, hadn't taken their medicine in a while. But if you recall, in Luke chapter 24, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe him.
This is when they're hearing that Jesus was out of the grave.
But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. In my view, friends, if you are a skeptic this morning, and you want to believe that the resurrection isn't true, and you want to think that it's not true because you think that they were hallucinating, then you have to then conclude that lots of different people in various locations, at different times, in different settings, all started hallucinating in the same way. If you have faith to believe that, that's way more faith than you need to believe the gospel. It's untrue. I want to make a declarative statement this morning in your outline. There's no fill in the blank here. God raised Jesus from the dead. God brought him out of the grave. Jesus said that this was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, they thought he was crazy when he said that. They did not understand Jesus telling them, "I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to come out of the grave." But he warned them that it was going to happen. Romans, in the book of Romans, when Paul is writing to them, he says this in Romans 1. Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, hear me this morning. It is the fact of the matter that Jesus Christ lived. That's indisputable. It is a fact that he was put on trial. It is a fact that he was killed, that he was tortured, that he was scourged, that he was brought up with false charges. All that is a fact. It is a fact that they put him in a tomb. And I want to tell you this morning that it is a fact that he came out. Based on the witnesses, based on the fact that the grave was empty, I don't believe that these men would give their lives, would spend their lives going to the corners of the earth, that lead the world they knew, for a lie. They saw the risen Lord. That's what I want to talk to you about now if you're skeptic this morning. Let's think about the eyewitness accounts. First of all, notice that Jesus appeared to Mary. This is the lengthy text there beginning in verse 11. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. While it was dark, she saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she says that they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. Now listen carefully. Women in our day have rights that they did not have in Jesus' day. Some of you ladies have been called to jury duty, for example. you would have never been called jury duty in Jesus' day. If you see a crime this afternoon, if you are a witness to a crime, if you're driving down the road this afternoon and you see a wreck happen right in front of you, you are obligated to pull over, wait for the police, to give them your statement of what you saw with your own eyeballs. Now, in Jesus' day, if you were a lady, your opinion didn't matter. You didn't even have a voice. You were degraded, most certainly, and you had no platform from which to speak. Which is interesting when we read the gospel accounts that the gospel writers want to first go to women as the eyewitnesses. When they had no authority from which to speak, when they had no status in society, this is sort of God's way of saying, we're just going to tell you the truth as it happens. Embrace it. If we're going to make this up, we don't put out the prominent men as one who went, or as the ones who had seen the risen Christ. We would not have started with women. Now, Mary Magdalene was a woman that Jesus loved. He healed her long before this. She had been one of his followers. She was present at his trial. She was present there when Pilate declared that he would be crucified. She looked on Jesus as he was mocked, as he was scourged, as he was beaten, and as he was eventually crucified. She was there the whole time. And she is still there now, here early in the morning, to, if you will, pay her respects to the one that she believes is in the tomb. And she assumes, listen, she assumes body is not there. Someone must have taken it. At this point, she doesn't even believe in the resurrection. Don't miss that. Jesus isn't here. Somebody took him. Her first thought isn't, Jesus isn't here. Maybe God brought him back from the grave. Don't miss that. She initially didn't believe in the resurrection either. But oh, how it changed when Jesus said, Mary. Mary. And she calls him Rabboni. Teacher. Obviously a title of respect. A title that puts her place underneath his authority. Her bowing to him, acknowledging his superiority over her. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I hope you will feel the weight of this encounter. The woman who loved her Savior now has the grief of losing him and now the joy of seeing him. And the scripture writers take her as an eyewitness account. Secondly, this morning, Jesus appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Mary, and he now appears to the disciples. Now, remember with me that the disciples saw Jesus raise three people from the dead. They never saw him fail to do a miracle. When Jesus said he was going to do something, they saw him do it. Remember that they heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that they were there in the upper room. They knew everything he said. Remember that they lived with him for 3 years. Remember that they saw him on good days and bad days. Remember that they saw him when he was strong and when he was weak. Remember that they saw him when he was praying and when he wasn't praying. They saw him face his critics. They spent their life with him. They knew him. And Mary Magdalene, in verse 18, went to announce to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and he said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. From this moment on, friends, their lives change. Everything changes. I said to you earlier this morning when I began this message that if you believe in the resurrection, it changes everything in your life. I base that on this very fact. They are in an upper room hiding with the doors locked. They are scared. And Jesus all of a sudden appears. The text wants us to believe that Jesus didn't have to unlock the door. He's just there. He shows up. And they see, they touch, they look, they embrace, they look. All of this, they are blown away. Everything changes from this point on. They are blown away. It is worth asking this morning, what would compel men who are hiding upstairs in maybe an unknown room, away from the leaders of society, what would compel them to come out of that room and go to the ends of the earth talking about this gospel? I want to tell you what would compel them is the very fact that they saw somebody alive that they saw killed a few days earlier. That's what compelled them. Jesus appeared to his disciples. Thirdly, and I find great comfort in this, Jesus appeared to Thomas. We've got some Thomases in the room this morning. And Jesus appeared to him. And I don't think that the gospel writers put this in here by accident. It says, now Thomas was one of the 12. He was called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came to the upper room. So the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now Thomas often gets a bad rap in churches. Oh, that's doubting Thomas. We always refer to him that way. Because he did have doubts. But I'm very grateful that Thomas is in the Bible, because I want to tell you something, friends. When my faith is weak, I start doubting as well. I don't know about you. Maybe you're just a stronger believer than I am. But I have seasons of doubt in my own life. God, are you at work? God, are you actually at work in my life? Are you at work around me? I'm struggling here, Lord. I don't see it. And I need to see it to believe it. God, are you doing things in my life? Are you present with me? I feel naked in a sense. I feel alone. I feel like I'm deserted. I feel like there's just no hope. I don't feel your presence around me. I take on Thomas's characteristics quite often, actually. And I think you do as well. We doubt the Lord because we don't see sometimes what we think we need to see to believe what he says is true. And I'm so grateful that the gospel writers don't want us to miss that there was a Thomas among them. And by the way, they were all doubting until they saw him. They were all doubting. They just want to pin it all on Thomas. They were all that way. And some of you are as well. I'm so grateful that Thomas is here in the scripture. It is not bad to doubt, friends. But hear Jesus' response to your doubt. Don't be disbelieving. Be believing. Bring your doubt to him, and his response to you is, stop disbelieving and believe. Believe, believe, believe. Some of you here aren't skeptics this morning. You're a child of God. You have repented of your sins. You believe the gospel. You are a Christian, not on anything you have done, because you believe the gospel. Yet you need to hear this message this morning. Believe. Believe in the Lord this morning. You know, as a pastor, I love how God gives circumstances or situations to me that I don't see coming. We have a lady in our church who's nursing her mother to death. Her mother is dying just right before her eyes. And she's there. She's caring for her. She is ministering to her mother, singing to her mother, holding her hand, kissing her mom. Big, precious time right now. Easter is a big deal for her, because she knows that the hope she needs to cling to, Easter brings it. Easter gives her that hope. We have a text message this morning. Another church lady, her mom, they found something in the brain, running tests, that type of thing. Easter brings great joy when the doubt comes, doesn't it? I'm so grateful that Thomas is in this text. Thomas represents Justin, and he represents all of you as well. If you're doubting here this morning, eventually the doubt stops. Jesus says, believe. Stop disbelieving and believe. He's appeared to Mary. He's appeared to the disciples. He has appeared to Jesus or to Thomas. And if we go to 1 Corinthians, he appears to more. I don't even have all the appearances in here. There are many, many more. Paul, who will live later, will say he appeared to him. But 1 Corinthians tells us, the next part of your outline, 1 Corinthians tells us that he appeared to 500. And I'll read that text to you so you will hear it. Paul says, I received what I have passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born or untimely born. Friends, if you are a skeptic here this morning, I hope you will embrace the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I hope you will base that fact not only that it is according to the Scriptures, but you will also take into account that Jesus is not claiming to you this morning that he rose from the grave and then he went and hid himself so that no one could see him. It is not accidental that Jesus rose from the grave and did not ascend to the Father immediately. There was a time period before his resurrection and then his ascension. And it was during that time period that he's showing himself to different people so that they will see him validating what he said to be true prior to them ever killing him. I will die, but I will raise 3 days later. If you're a skeptic this morning, believe the gospel. And see, thirdly this morning, their transformed lives. See their transformed lives. And I want to hurry here. First of all, see that they were transformed by being encouraged. Don't miss this part of the text, verse 20 of John 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Some versions, I think, use the word overjoyed or filled with joy. They were exceedingly happy. They could breathe a sigh of relief, but not only that, their hearts were just overcome with joy. Overcome with gladness when they saw him. Friends, they needed this encouragement because what we're about to see is he's going to give them a huge mission. If you need encouragement here this morning, then Easter is a great day to receive it. Because when you look into the Scriptures and you remind yourselves of the risen Lord who has appeared to all of these people, who is standing victoriously over death, you too can be encouraged to face whatever it is you are facing right now in your life. There's a reason why we sang that song a little while ago. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Be encouraged this morning. Easter changes everything. But secondly, they were empowered. He encouraged them by his presence, but he didn't leave them there. God doesn't work in your life just to make you feel better about yourself. He gives you a mission. So he encourages them and then he empowers them. He gives them a mission. But even before that, he breathes on them his spirit. It's unusual to read that because we don't think of it that way. But look what he says. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, we know that God is going to use these guys, plus Matthias is coming later. He's going to use these guys to spread the gospel, build the church, and have a mission-sending church work being done there in this area and to the ends of the earth. We know that, and they needed the empowerment to do that. They needed the Spirit. And God gave them extraordinary works, extraordinary abilities to do the very work that he was calling them to do. And he does that with you as well. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have believed the gospel, which we'll get to in a moment, and you've repented of your sins, if you believe the gospel this morning, and you are a Christian, God has not left you alone in this world. Well, of course he hasn't, Pastor. I have a wife, or I have children, or I have a mom, or a dad, or a good buddy, or a great boss. I don't feel alone in this world. That's not what I'm talking about. Certainly, we enjoy the people God has given to us. Spouse, friends, other things. That's not the gift we're talking about when we say God has not left his people alone in this world. We are referring there to the Spirit of God that God gives to every single one of his children. He has not left you alone. So what you call your conscience that's working in you, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. Oh, I knew better than that. Or I feel like I need to talk to that person. Or whatever how the Spirit might work in your life, leading you somewhere, causing you to see this, causing you to do that, that is the Spirit at work in your life. Or when you're shedding those tears from grief or whatever it is, you're not alone. You're never alone if you're a child of God. You're always, in fact, Jesus said, I will always be with you. And by the way, he says that after the resurrection. Matthew 28, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And he's saying that after he's defeated the grave. If he said that before the grave, we might say, okay, good. But after the grave, it's even more marvelous. You're not alone. He has empowered you by his Spirit. Rejoice this morning if you are a believer. Rejoice this morning. He has transformed your life. Live in that transformation and pursue it. Which leads to some responses we need to have this morning. And they're just listed right here. And they're in this order on purpose. I am pleading with you this morning to consider the claims of Christianity. I am pleading with you to consider the claims of Christianity. I am not asking you to live a good life. You can't. I'm not asking you to do better tomorrow than you did today. I'm not interested in anything you're doing, actually. I am asking you this morning to consider the claims of Jesus. Consider the fact that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. If you want to believe the swoon theory, you are mistaken. If you want to believe the kidnap theory, you are mistaken. If you want to believe that they were all hallucinating, you are mistaken. I would rather you believe the declarative statement from Scripture, God raised him from the dead according to the Scriptures. Consider these claims. And secondly, believe. Remember Jesus' words to Thomas. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Believe the gospel this morning. Believe what Paul says in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, Pastor, are you telling me that if I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I have to believe in the resurrection? I can't just believe in the cross. That's exactly what I'm telling you. The cross is of no significance if he stayed in the grave. He's just another dead person who claimed he was superior. History is filled with dead people who said they were something. But what proved that they were nothing is that they stayed dead. History is filled with those types of people. Believe the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus did, according to John, Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Why did John write John chapter 20? So that you would believe the gospel. So that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And friends, if you do believe that gospel, thirdly, you will worship him. What does Thomas say when he believes? My Lord and my God. It turned from a believing to a worshiping. And they're not in reverse order. Worship will not happen without the believing. My Lord and my God happens after he believes. So consider, believe, worship him. Fourthly, commit. Commit. It's not in this text, but you don't have to read very far to see that these guys are going to give their lives for the very one that gave his life for them. They are committed to spreading this gospel. They are committed to living in the light of the resurrection. In other words, it wasn't just one day out of the year that they celebrated the risen Lord. It was every day of the year that they lived in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord and has risen from the grave. And fifthly, you proclaim it. Thursday night, we had a Maundy Thursday service here. We celebrated the fact that on the very next day, Good Friday, the Lord Jesus would give his life. So last Thursday evening, we tried to remember what Jesus did on the Thursday evening before he would die. And so we had the Lord's Supper because that's what Jesus did. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about that night. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the main way we do that is through the Lord's Supper. Interesting. Now, certainly you will proclaim the Lord's death in a variety of ways. But in the context of a church or a community, a faith family, how I often refer to it, we proclaim the Lord's death as we are together. Whether it's in a corporate room like this or in some type of small group setting where we are gathered in smaller cell groups or whatever you want to call it, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. Don't miss this order, and this order intentionally, like this. Friends, we have looked at this text this morning so that you would consider, so that you would believe, so that you would worship, so that you would commit, so that you will be a proclaimer of the Lord's graciousness to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm pleading with you this morning to consider the empty tomb. I am pleading with you this morning not to stop there. I am pleading with you to look at Mary Magdalene in the eyeballs and see that her life changed. Go in that upper room with those guys and look around. See them scared to death. See them thinking, we're next. We are next. Thomas isn't even there. He's probably found him a better place to hide. And see Jesus all of a sudden appear and see things change drastically when they see the risen Lord. Go in that room with them and look around. Things change when Jesus shows up, don't they? Or be in the crowd of the 500 when Jesus shows up. Or be there with James. Or be there with Paul. As Paul gets knocked off of his donkey when the risen Lord says to him, hey, why are you persecuting me? Wait a minute. How are you talking to me? Rocks his world. Go there. See those things and believe the gospel this morning. Pastor, I don't know how. Well, the Romans passage taught us. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Confess, believe. So, there's a heart thing going on, and there's a mind thing going on. There's a mental believing, there's a heart confessing, and sort of intertwined in all of that is what the Bible calls repentance. That we're hating what we're wanting to leave. We don't want the world anymore, and we don't want our sin anymore. We want the Lord Jesus. And so as we are confessing him, we are confessing we don't want the old life. We want him. So the very nature of confessing is repenting. I'm confessing to you, God. That's why Acts 20 says that repentance is toward God. As we confess to him, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need you. I confess to you, I don't deserve any of this, but I need you. I need your forgiveness. I believe in the resurrection. Save me. And he will. He will do that. And you will rejoice in Easter in a whole different way. In a whole different way. And I hope you will do the very things we've just mentioned there. And we want to help you. So in your worship guide this morning, in that tear-out portion that I asked you to fill out, there's a little spot on there that says that you can check on there if you would like to talk to me specifically, even more about what it means to be a Christian. Because I would love to talk with you. I would love to meet with you sometime at your convenience and talk to you about even more about the claims of Christ and the empty tomb
and how you can be saved. If that's the way you want to do, if you would like to talk to me in that way, just check that off in a few minutes. The offering plates are going to be passed. Put that in there. You'll hear from me this week. I promise. Or another way is that in a moment when we sing, I will be right down here. You can just come to me. I'm not going to search you out because I don't know who you are. I don't know who of you the Lord might be working in this morning. But I will be here. And if you need me, you come to me. And I will do anything I can to answer any questions you might have, to pray with you, whatever it is you might need to help you see that the tomb is empty, Jesus is Lord, and you need to stop disbelieving and believe the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Would you believe today? Is it an accident that you are here this morning? Not in a million years. Not in a million years. You are here for a reason this morning. Believe the gospel. Would you pray with me? God, I pray even now, you would do a work that only you can do. God, I thank you that the grave, the tomb was empty. I thank you that the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary, to Peter, to John, to the disciples, to Thomas, to 500, to James, to Paul. God, I thank you that he ascended to you, validating all of this. God, we rejoice in this morning. God, I pray that you would give each and every one of us this morning faith to believe the gospel. God, if anyone is here this morning, whether they are a visitor, a longtime attendee here, God, I pray you would grip us with the empty tomb and that you are calling us to believe the gospel this morning. Oh, God, do a great work. God, save the lost this morning. And God, strengthen your people. Because you live, we can face today, tomorrow, and any other day that's coming in our future. Because you live, we can grieve as those who have hope. Because you live, we can be strengthened by one another. Because you live, we know there is a great future for your people. There is life in you, Father. Let us not forget what John says. You have written these things in your word that we might believe, and that by believing we may have life in him. God, give us life today. God, I pray you would give someone this morning the courage to mark that salvation box on that card so that we can have a conversation. God, I pray that you would compel someone, perhaps even to do more than that, to come now as we sing and talk to me or someone else. God, would you work now? Would you work now, Father, in a way only you can, as we sing praises to you. Thank you, Father, that the grave is empty. We rejoice in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as